Tonight, if you would, we are going to, as I said, going to introduce and start looking at a series of messages dealing with pursuing spiritual maturity in Christ. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for the basis of this series of messages dealing with maturity. Now, I'll tell you this much, there are going to be times of laughter through it all. There will be times of great intrigue as we go through some of this. There'll be times where it may not be very comfortable. And there might even be times when you get mad at the preacher. Don't crucify the messenger just because the message hits us between the eyes sometimes, all right? So as we look at this, just understand, we are talking about and bringing truths from a book that has been around for a long time, that God used many different men, such as the Apostle Paul, to, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, to pen letters to the local church of that day that still applies to the local church of today. And may I say, if you've read through your New Testament especially, you'll find that that Paul was not afraid to speak the truth boldly. Peter was not afraid to speak the truth boldly. James made very strong and pointed statements to God's people. And every time that God used those men to admonish, to write, to encourage, as well as to instruct, very roughly sometimes, it was done not because these were individuals thinking themselves to be better than others. It was done by the leading of the Holy Spirit, by men who understood their own frailties, who understood their own issues, especially Paul. Paul was no stranger to openly admitting his own personal struggles. That which I would, I do not. That which I do not, I would. That I do. And it's like, I just can't seem to get this thing straight. Paul himself talked about the frustration of dealing with the flesh. But at the same time, they were men that boldly spoke, and these bold statements, though they may hit home for each and every one of us as we go through some of these different areas of what it means to mature in Christ. In other words, I almost had a different title for this whole thing. Instead of, you know, the very nice pursuing spiritual maturity in Christ, I almost entitled the whole series "Grow Up." All right. But I figured I'd be a little more tactful about it. But you're going to find that that's pretty much what Paul does numerous times. James himself did it. As I said, Peter did it. Many other, John. Whew, go to the book of 1 John. Not right now. You just do it at some point. Go read 1 John. All about love. And John taught all about love. But he was also very direct in some problems the church was having. And the fact that they can't love him. You say you love God, but you hate your brother. If you hate your brother, you don't love God. I mean, John was pretty pointed and hit right between the eyes, was not afraid to go after what are problems for every single person at different times in life. And so as we look at these things, why you say all that? Don't shoot the messenger. All right. But we all need it. Growing up, maturing in Christ is not just knowing more about what this Bible says and being able to quote Scripture. That's not maturing. That's good. That's positive. But just because you can quote a whole bunch of Scriptures doesn't mean you're mature. Just because you can say, oh, I know where that's found in the Bible, wonderful, doesn't mean you're mature. I can tell you every one of the apostles. I can name them. I can even name the original 12 and then the additional 2 later on that were brought in, blah, 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 blah. Wonderful. doesn't mean you're mature. Well, I can give you all the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I can even tell you the chronological order that they actually are supposed to go in. Wonderful. Doesn't make you mature. Maturity is seen in how we deal with life. Spiritual maturity is evident in how we deal with things that this flesh would want to blow up about. Can we spiritually, in maturity, handle it the way Christ would handle it? Spiritual maturity is being able to stomach some really tough statements. Spiritual maturity is being able to have somebody look at you in your face and say, you have a problem. And I sure would like to pray with you and help you if you'd let me. Spiritual maturity is being able to swallow our pride and admit, no matter how mature I become, I've still not arrived. No matter how much I've learned, I still have others that can teach me. No matter how much I know, I still don't know everything there is to know about this book. And there is someone out there that God might have to instruct me. You can be, how old are you, Pastor Schmidt? I'm 79. You'd be 79 plus, and God can still have somebody in their 20s that could educate you on the Bible. Could educate you and I on spiritual matters. You say, well, are you kidding me? I have lived, I have been around, and that's the problem. When we get to the point, well, hey, I've been around. I'm the one supposed to be listened to right now. I've paid my dues. I've earned my way. I'm the one. Yeah, that's the lack of maturity, because that is an evidence of pride. Maturity gives no room for pride, because maturity understands no matter how much I mature, I still got a ways to go. Spiritual maturity is what it requires for God's people. We've been looking in our Sunday school class. Just recently, just starting today, been looking at the word long suffering. Started looking at that word long suffering. Spiritual maturity gives people the ability to actually be long suffering. Because in our natural state, not a single one of us plan to give anybody any length of time, especially when they push too many buttons. You push the wrong ones, or you push that one right there. That's not a bad one, but you push it enough and it'll do the job. Spiritual maturity allows us as fleshly human beings to learn how to be more like Christ when everything in us wants to be more like the flesh. And so it is important that we learn to grow. But if you've noticed anything about growth, there are times when you go through what's called growing pains. Sometimes you don't grow as fast as you want. Sometimes you grow a little too fast. You ever gone through a time frame in your life, maybe when you older folks, when you were younger, and no matter how much you ate, you couldn't fill up. My brother went through this. We're going to read this in just a moment, so y'all hold on. My brother went through this, though. He traveled with a couple that was in child evangelism for a summer. And I think he was 14, 15, something along there, 13. But he was still in his younger to mid-teens. And my mom went and bought him a whole new, basically a whole new wardrobe to go travel for the summer. So, because my brother was really rough on his knees and everything else, he tore up everything he had. But she bought him new shoes, pants, everything, and had, day casual, had some dress clothes, had it all for him, packed him up, and sent him off. And he was going to be gone for 3 months. 1 month in. Mom, I need some more clothes. What did you do? I mean, you couldn't at least keep them nice for one summer? It's like they're not tore up. They're still in great shape. They just don't fit. What do you mean don't fit? I remember the whole conversation, one of the few things I do remember from childhood. But I remember the whole conversation, like, what do you mean don't fit? We just bought them. They fit you perfect. Well, for one, they're a little big. A little big. They fit you fine. Well, they don't now. And for the other, they're a little short. You know, what do you mean? It's only been one. It's been you know, 30 days. 30 days since we bought this. In 30 days, my brother went from short and chubby to about 4 inches taller and started slendering up, turning into a beanpole. Now, I used to joke, I used to call him Tubby all the time. I just had fun with that. But then he came home after the summer, and that was all over with. Now he's string bean. But he literally, in 30 days, grew 4 inches. His pants, he was waiting for a flood. Y'all know what that means, right? And you, no matter what he wore, you could see the socks underneath. So I mean, he's walking with some high waters going on there. But and that happened in an instant. The waist got smaller and the legs got longer, and no matter what he had, every bit of it didn't fit. His shoes, his toes were practically needing to stick out the ends because his feet had grown a whole size or two in shoes in 30 days. I don't know what they fed him, but whatever it was, it worked. But there are times, even in our spiritual life, there are times when we go through slow growths. And then there are times when we begin to jump by leaps and bounds, and it's almost hard to keep up with everything that we're getting, and we're growing, and we're hungry, and we're excited. And I'm going to give you some different phases here in just a moment of spiritual growth to be aware of. But let's go ahead and jump in. Might as well, I think we ought to read the passage of Scripture, right? So 1 Corinthians 3, and let's read verse 1 down to verse number 11. Here's what it says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of history in just a moment concerning the church here at Corinth. But to understand, he's talking about when you first got saved, and even now you still cannot bear the meat. And that's a problem, because you should have grown up some. You should have matured some. You should have been able to stomach a little bit more than just the milk at this point. But he goes on to verse number 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so Paul's making very clear to the church, it's not about, are you of Paul? And are you of Apollos? It's about, are you of Christ? Because there is no other foundation to build on than Christ. We are mere messengers. We have merely done what God has given us to do. And you are a product of our faithfulness to follow in obedience to the call of God on our lives. But ultimately, it's not about Paul, and it's not about Apollos, and who is better, and who's the better foundation. Neither one of us are good foundations. There's only one. We are just learning and helping to pass on that education of how to build on the one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But when he starts off in chapter 3, he starts off kind of harshly, if you're reading it by itself. And he's being blunt with them and telling them, I wanted to give you meat. I wanted to speak on some very difficult things and some more in-depth understanding of truth. But you're still having trouble with the milk. You had trouble with milk before, and I fed you with milk, and that's about all you could take. And even then, sometimes, you struggle with it. And yet now you are still unable to take anything but milk. Which is why there's division, and there's fighting, and there's feuding, and there's who's better than somebody else, and who's following the better person. And there's misunderstandings of truth within the church. And the whole purpose and the whole reason for this misunderstanding, the whole point of why it's happening, is because ye are a people who have placed your faith in God and in Christ, but you stopped growing from the moment you were born. You got satisfied with milk and you stopped maturing. And because you stopped maturing, where you should be in your ability to handle the truths and the depths of teaching and understanding, you can't stomach it because you're still stuck on milk and milk alone, which is the food of babies, not growing Christians. And so Paul gets kind of blunt with them, yes, but he does it because there are some very serious issues within the church due to the fact that they are spiritually immature, and they've begun to squabble and to fight and to nitpick on things that aren't even the point. Things that aren't even supposed to be the focus. And so we're going to look, and this is the basis of our pursuing maturity in Christ. This passage is going to be our basis. Why? Because it presents to us what happens when we don't mature. The dangers of not maturing, in only being able to be fed with milk, and yet all of it ends up being saved individuals, yet remaining carnal in our mindset, carnal in our actions, carnal with everything that we do in life, which is not what we have been called to do by our Savior. And so, let's pray, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of history and a couple of other thoughts with this as we start on the foundational understanding of the pursuit of maturity in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for the truth that we are, Lord, beginning to look at. I pray that you would help us as we go through it, that we would see the areas in which we have grown, Lord, and remember those times of growth, but also that you would show us areas where maybe we need to grow but haven't yet. I pray that you would teach us through all of this the importance of maturing, and that you would help each and every one of us within your house. And Lord, the people of this body, that we would grow, allow the Holy Spirit to, Lord, to point out areas in our life where we need to grow, that we might mature as you would desire, that, Lord, we can, in unity, work together for the cause of Christ and for your glory. I pray that you just show us tonight what we need to see as we start into this series of messages. May everything done, Lord, magnify you and lift you up, and, Lord, teach us to be more like Christ daily. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Let me give you a simple background. I like history. I found some good information, and I'm going to read most of this just because it's a lot easier than trying to memorize all this stuff. But The background to 1 Corinthians is simply, here's some very basic, there's a lot more depth you can go into, but here's some very basic understanding to where we find ourselves in this letter written to the church at Corinth. 4 years prior to writing this letter, the Apostle Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth establishing this work. So he was intimately familiar with the church and many of the congregants, many of the individuals that make up that local body. Many of them, not all, as you know, some of them were reached evidently of Apollos, some of Paul, but there were enough there that had been reached by Paul that there was a large majority that Paul had personally influenced and more than likely personally led to the Lord, and as he worked to help establish the church there at Corinth. Now, we know Corinth is a very wicked place. Corinth is the seat, in some ways, the seat of immorality in the Roman Empire. And many, I don't know if you go through all the things they did, but many of the things that they did in the city of Corinth were so grotesque and so overboard. Some of it was obvious the child of God should have no part in. Some of it was so embedded in the lives of the people that even when they got saved, Paul has to deal through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He has to deal with immorality within the church because they just have that lifestyle embedded in them that even as a Christian, not growing and maturing as they should, many of them were following old lifestyles while being part of the church and being a child of God. So Paul had to deal with some of that as well. Now at this point, in writing this letter, at this point in time, Paul had been in Ephesus for more than 2 years on his third missionary journey, when he received disturbing news and reports of quarreling within the Corinthian church. A report he received from people associated with one of its members, namely Chloe. You see that in, if you go to chapter 1, verse number 11, Chloe and her household are some of the ones reporting, not tattletaling. Oh, yeah, Chloe, the tattletaler. No. Chloe was one, and the household there, and there were others as well that Paul mentioned, and he had no problem mentioning it. Why? Because he was letting them know there are people within the church that are greatly concerned about those they care about in the church. The church itself is having problems, and instead of just letting it go and explode and splinter the work that had been started there, which, by the way, there weren't many shining lights in the city of Corinth at that time. There wasn't much truth other than what had been established by Paul and some of the work that Apollos had done. But other than that, Corinth was a cesspool of the flesh, living how the flesh wanted to live, carnality everywhere, the world, a picture of living it up in the world. And yet here were just a few shining lights. And yet even that light was trying to be quenched by the cold water of carnality, trying to be put out before having a chance to be fully established and mature and grow. And there were some in the church, though, that were willing to speak up and call out for help before it got so bad that the church fell to pieces. Well, the church that Paul had worked to found back in Acts 18, and it mentioned there in Acts 18, here the church at Corinth had already developed deep divisions, a situation that required immediate action. Paul penned his letter here, as historians will look at and say, in around AD 55, just as he was planning to leave Ephesus for Macedonia. You find that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he plans to leave Ephesus and go to Macedonia and continue working. Now, 1 Corinthians here contains, in some of its aspects of why he wrote this, it contains some very frank discussion of the church and the issues that impacted real people in the first century. And by the way, I would say issues that still impact people on a daily basis. The Corinthian church was corroded with sin on a variety of fronts. Paul provided an important model for how the church should handle the problem of sin in its midst. He had to deal with that a couple of different times. Rather than turn a blind eye toward the relational division that had taken place and all kinds of immorality that was happening even within the church, he addresses the problem head on. Which is why some people look and say Paul's a mean guy. If you read all the writings of Paul, he's always so mean. He's just so blunt and direct. He's just attacking people all the time. No, he's attacking sin. It just happens to be the sin of people. And the people need to get right with God. He's attacking what will destroy the work. He's attacking what will ruin the testimony of Christ in the city of Corinth. And there are many others. In Ephesus, he writes about some issues. Colossae, he writes about some issues. Again, all these things, whether warnings or admonishing and even correcting them greatly. He did it because the church, the ministry, the work, and the name of Christ had to go on untarnished by carnality. So, he begins to write to them, and through this, he has a bold call to purity within the Corinthian church. Paul made it clear that he was willing to risk the good opinion of some about himself in order to help cleanse the sin that tainted the church. Paul was willing to take the hit, and by the way, he did. There were many people who tried to sneak in unawares, many that tried to get in and dispute the authority that Paul had and whether or not he had the right to speak anything, because he's not who he thinks he is. And there were many tried to slip in and steal away the hearts and minds of the people, which of course he had to deal with as well. But Paul writes frankly and directly. He addresses reports that he had received from Chloe's household, as well as a letter that he had received from the church itself concerning things that were going on. You can find out that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, dealing with even the church itself had corresponded with him. Now, in this letter he's writing to the church at Corinth, Paul covered a number of different issues related to both life and doctrine. He dealt with divisions and quarrels, sexual immorality, lawsuits among believers, marriage and singleness, freedom in Christ, order in worship, the significance of the Lord's Supper, and the right use of spiritual gifts. He also included a profound teaching on the resurrection, all within 1 Corinthians. Now, the line of thought that joins all these topics together was Paul's emphasis on Christian conduct in the local church, how God's people should conduct themselves. And the only way we're going to conduct ourselves according to a godly sort is to mature in Christ and to grow up. Don't act like little babies all the time. And so he deals with that Christian conduct. And the Apostle Paul expected that Christian people would live according to Christian ideals. Well, what a novel idea. Or as he put it, here's what he put in chapter 6 and verse number 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the emphasis he tries to continue to point to throughout the entire book. We call the book of 1 Corinthians, but the letter to the Corinthians. And in all of this, he keeps pointing to the fact that, hey, you're not your own. You're living your life for you. You're living your daily walk for yourself. You're living in carnal. Are you not carnal? You're bragging, well, I'm of this person and I'm of that person. And you're missing the point. Are you not carnal? Well, we're not that bad. Well, you're not focused on Christ. Are you not carnal? If you're not focused on Christ, who are you focused on? If you're squabbling and quarreling and trying to figure out who's better than the other within the church, and you're not focused on actually getting the gospel to other people, as I was an example and I was an example to do so, and I followed Christ, and I encourage you to follow me as I follow Christ, and yet look what's happening. Are ye not carnal? Please don't tell me that you think that what you're doing is the way a spiritual person should act. Because we know much better of Christ than the way the church is being reported of at this time. And so, Paul, in being direct the whole time, he keeps focusing back that we're supposed to grow up. We're not our own. It's not about what I want, how I feel, how I think it ought to be for me. It's about what Christ wants. It's about God's will. It's about what He desires for our life. And it's about Him being magnified and Him being glorified and doing the job that we've been left here to do, not trying to find another rung in the level of importance to say, hey, look, I'm better than you. I've got more responsibility than you do. Oh, the preacher thinks I'm more trustworthy than you are. If it's all about what level of importance I have attained to, we've missed the point. And Paul is trying to teach the church. And that's why he goes in and he's just blunt with them in verse number 1, 2, and 3. Said, and I, brethren, he said, we're the family of God. We're brethren. Not by birth in this flesh, but by birth through the Spirit of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. But here's the problem. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I really could not speak to you concerning the spiritual things that I expected to be able to instruct and encourage with, because those things are of such a spiritual nature you would not even be able to comprehend them. So I have to come down to the level of carnality. Not that he was becoming carnal, but he had to reword things in such a basic and ultimately, for a child of God who's been saved for a while, a pathetic way. I have to bring it so low, and I have to get so basic that, like, I'm talking to little babies. Oh, ain't that so cute? Now, if you take this little bitty thing right here, right. Isn't that cute? Oh, look at the birdie. Look at the bird. Okay, that. I'm having to instruct you like I instruct babies, which is nothing more than having to fight carnality. He tells them, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Not because he doesn't want to. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And that's just a sad statement to have to make. For a church that's been in existence for several years now, and people that have been a direct result of his ministry and have been reached, and they know truth and they've been taught truth, but they've allowed carnality to overwhelm their thinking, their mindset, and their actions. And they've stayed where they were when they first started with Christ and haven't gone anywhere else. Well, let me just give you this, and we'll wrap up for tonight. But there are three different things. As we begin our series here in Pursuing Maturity in Christ, there are three different things to keep in mind. Now, this is for our own help and for understanding. Again, I jokingly mentioned the whole pitchfork and rake philosophy. May I tell you, this is not the time to grab your pitchfork. as we go through these different things concerning spiritual maturity, it's not a time to say, all right, preacher, all right, come on, give us one. What's one of these things? Ooh, that got him. Oh, wham! I hope that helped. All right. Who's next, preacher? Let's pass it on. Come on, here we go. That's not the philosophy of a child of God wanting to grow. Now, that's the finger-pointing philosophy. you, and you. Every single one of you, wicked, heathen, carnal people. Y'all need to listen to this preaching. Bless God. That might be the way the flesh wants to react, but the child of God that truly is seeking to mature and grow puts the pitchfork back in the closet and grabs a rake. And is holding that rake saying, okay, preacher, give it to us. And there are times you will look at, you know what? I've already learned that one. Whoo, dodged a bullet on that. Oh, thanks for the reminder, Lord. Thank you. But I learned that one a long time ago, and I've held tight to that truth. All right, what's the next one? Oh, don't go there. Please don't go. Oh, that's what I need right there. Oh, that one hurt. Okay. I'm going to be swallowing on that one for a while. And there are going to be times we're probably going to feel like, preacher, we can't eat the elephant all at one time. Okay. Small bites, please, small bites. But we need to get the rake out. Because somebody who's truly hungry and truly desiring to grow is going to constantly be pulling and saying, Lord, I'm not looking at what I need to throw at other people. Lord, I'm looking at what I need to pull in. Right here. My circle. That's my problem. So there are some things in this we need to understand that will help us as we go through looking and learning about maturity. Number one, every Christian is to grow and mature. It is a command. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. When you first start off, it is milk, and you do need to enjoy and desire the milk that you may grow. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we are to desire the milk, but then we are to be able to move on to greater things and to stronger things. Go on to some of the meat that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to be more like him every day. And the only way we're going to be more like him is if we are growing to be less like ourselves. So every Christian is commanded to grow and mature. There are many other verses we could look at for the sake of time. I'm not going to tonight because we'll be hitting some of them anyways as we go through some of the other areas in dealing specifically with certain areas in growth. But here's some of the, you'll enjoy this part, all right? Point number two to keep in mind as we go through this, everyone is at different growth stages. Everyone in this room, some might be in a similar area. Some of us might be within the same ballpark as other people. But even within this room, and we got several folks that are not here tonight due to sickness or out of town. But no matter how many you got, you've always got a variety of different growth stages going on at the same time, which is why we don't need to pitchfork. We need to rake. Why? Because there's only one person that you're truly going to be confident knows what you need and what the Holy Spirit's working on your heart about, and that's you. And for me, it's me. So therefore, I need to worry about my circle, and you worry about your circle, because oftentimes we're not careful. We want to get the pitchfork and say, oh, that person needs that. The problem is they're not at the stage of growth that we're at, and so we're looking saying, they haven't learned this yet. Well, no, duh. They're a lot further behind than you are. Well, they just got saved, but bless God, they ought to know this stuff. No, they're babes. They're growing. And we get at different stages. We go at different speeds. We have different ways of absorbing truth. And so therefore, if I'm looking to throw things at other people, I'm more than likely going to throw stuff at them that they can't handle yet. They're not there. They're not at that stage. Who knows what stage they're at? Only God truly knows where each one of us are and what each one of us needs to learn next. That's why He is trying to do, through the Holy Spirit, do the work daily in us. So here are some of the different stages that you'll find and what these stages often deal with. First and foremost, the babies. These are new born again believers. They tend to be hungry, but are often struggling to digest what they receive. They tend to just regurgitate what they hear. Y'all ever dealt with babies? You ever had a baby, take the milk, they have milk, and then all of a sudden, there it comes. It comes back up. Milk is what they need, but sometimes they don't hold it down too good. Sometimes they want more than they can actually handle, and so they take more than they can handle, and there it comes. Babes in Christ, oftentimes you'll have that individual who is, I mean, they're hungry, they're a lot of times very attentive, they're watching, they're everything's like, oh, wow, that's amazing. And we're like, that's old hat. You know, they come in like, oh, wow, look at this place. Man, what potential. This is great. We walk in and say, it's been like this for years. What's your problem? Man, ain't nothing new here. Come on, man. You'll get over it. Don't worry. As I said before, I certainly hope not. Things happen. Somebody goes to an altar and like, oh, that was so cool. Somebody went down the altar and prayed. I wonder what that's like. I don't know. You could try it anytime you want to. You go right ahead. But, you know, and we look and say, okay, so somebody went to the altar. Big whoop. I've been in church with them, and the altar was full and the pews were empty, you know. What happens? Sometimes we get too used to it. Newborn babes, everything's new. They're taking in all this stuff brand new. Now, sometimes the babes in Christ, the babies, because they're not able to fully comprehend all this stuff, they take in a lot of things and they don't always get it all, you know, right. Sometimes it's like they take in all this stuff and it just like all meshes, kind of like when you go around Birmingham and you're driving the roads around Birmingham and you don't know which one to get off as it's spaghetti noodles all over the place. That's kind of how their mind works. They take all this information in and then just, it doesn't always come out as they try to explain what they learned in the preaching. It doesn't always come back out the way it went in. Sometimes it gets up mixed up a little bit. Sometimes they really get excited and they try to share with somebody what they heard, but they don't have the truth embedded within them. They haven't really grown and matured and it's not settled yet within them. They've heard it. They've enjoyed it. It was great. They want to share it. And so they just try to regurgitate what they've heard to somebody else. And it doesn't always look the same coming out of them as it did going in as they were being taught. Makes sense? You got to picture babies to really get this, okay? But as they look at things, they're hungry, they're attentive. They don't quite grasp it, but they want more. Give me more, 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 give me more. And they typically will make a mess out of things. Normally, they don't make a very pretty mess either. They'll with great intentions, but they make a mess. Then you go on to the next stage, the toddler stage. There is a toddler stage of Christianity. And this is the area where they are in an awkward stage of growth. Some are still crawling. Some keep falling on their backsides. You know, they learn, they stand up and plop. They get up and plop. They're the ones that they're learning and they're growing, and every time they try to get their legs underneath them as a, in a spiritual matter, it's like they just, it just gets knocked out and plop, they fall down again. But I feel like I'm just always failing. I'm just failing God. I'm failing the church. I'm failing everything. No, just hold on. Just hold on. You're still learning. You're still growing. Oh, I can't even stand up. I'm like, well, no, none of us really can without God's help. But you'll learn. You're gonna get there. Don't lose your desire. But there are some that just, they fall and they fall and they fall. They're trying hard. There are some that have just started really walking while trying to run. You know, it's they're the ones that typically fall flat on their face and have to learn some hard lessons. They're young in Christ. They're a whole bunch of fervor, not a lot of wisdom. A whole bunch of go get it, yes, let's charge hell with a squirt gun, and they forget the gun all at the same time. This is the way they are. Okay, they're still somewhat newborn. They're toddlers. They're just now starting to get their feet underneath them, and as they get their feet, they just go take it off, and they, all of a sudden, you know, their body gets ahead of their feet, and they wham! Oh, I failed the Lord again. Oh, I'll never be able to be used of God. And, just hold on. You tried doing more than you could actually do. You just started walking and you tried to take off running. Well, duh. Okay. Y'all seen kids like that before? All right. Typically, what you get is the ones that slam face first into the wall. Oh, wham! Yeah. That's the fun ones. But the go-getters. Hey, listen. Every church needs go-getters. A whole bunch of zeal without much wisdom and knowledge is very dangerous. But that's your toddler stage. Then you get to, I know technically for some I'm skipping a stage, but in spiritual maturity, you get to what I would call the teen stage. Babies, toddlers, teens. They tend to think they know more about the Bible than most older Christians. They are growing, but also struggling with the patience in learning. Why do I gotta wait so long? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Why can't I jump in? Why can't I can do that? Hey, I know more than they do about the Bible. Okay, they're the teenage stage. I'm not just saying because I'm pointing at teenagers around here, okay? But it is a typical thing. Teenagers go through some of these struggles. By the way, they are often emotional about issues. They get on Facebook real fast. Oh, and the Bible says, how about you not throw the Bible at somebody to feel better about your bad decision? Well, God told me to do it. Don't blame God for everything you do either. God didn't tell you nothing. You told you, and you just said, God, you agree? You agree? Okay, good, excellent, wonderful, great. All right, God agrees. Yeah, no, he didn't. They are often emotional about issues and struggle. Now watch, this is the point that some get in trouble in their Christian walk. They've grown, they've learned, but they haven't quite learned to be patient and wait on God. And so they have zeal, they've got some knowledge, but they're still struggling with wisdom and how to apply it. They get emotional about things. They have up high, spiritual highs, spiritual lows, spiritual highs, spiritual lows. And they struggle at times with what they believe and why. Spiritual highs. Whoa, what a God we serve. Oh, I want to be in an electric environment. Yeah. And then they hit the valleys. Oh, I don't even know if what I believe is real anymore. Oh, I just don't know what to know. I can't even witness to nobody anymore. I just don't even know what to tell them. And just and then all of a sudden they get a little bit of a desire. Go to the preacher. I want to take a Sunday school class. Not yet. Why not? You let so-and-so. I know as much as they do. I can read and teach a lesson as good as they can read and teach a lesson. Why can't I be used? You got something against me? No. But you're not ready. Not ready. Not ready. My foot. I'll show him not ready. I'll go join another church and they'll let me do what I want to do. The teenagers. All right? But often, in all of that, they are the ones that will struggle with whether or not, is this book really worth fighting over? Is it really worth going through all this trouble? Is God really, does He really care? I mean, does He really, honestly, is He everything that we talk about? We hear it, we it's preached all the time, but honestly, there have been plenty of times in my life where I just don't know. They struggle with those emotional ups and downs. And by the way, that's a time frame when the world can get a hold of a Christian and convince a Christian it's not worth it anymore. It's a dangerous time of growth. Then you have the adults. It's not the last group. It's the next to last group. The regular standard adults, these have grown enough to understand a good bit about God's Word. And for the most part, they seek to follow the Lord. They often struggle with the area of consistency. They know, they understand, they know what it is to be faithful, but consistency is a struggle at times. If not careful, as an adult, the cares of this world can overwhelm them. We got so much on our plate. We got so much to do. We know what's important, but I just don't have time right now. I'll catch it up later. I read my Bible enough. I think I can handle not reading it this morning. I'll catch it back up tonight. It's the adult that, if not careful, the cares of this world will overwhelm and they will begin to weaken in their faithfulness and walk with the Lord. Then you have the last group. I have so affectionately called the ancient ones. These are the faithful few. Though not perfect by any means and still in need of growing and maturing daily in the Lord. These are the ones that have weathered the storms and followed their Heavenly Father through ups and downs. These are the ones who have struggled in their own life with faithfulness and consistency and learned the value of holding fast to that which matters. These are the ones who have possibly some of their own regrets, but yet trust God, He can still use me. These are some that have past knowledge of things that help them to understand a little bit more about future decisions in life. Though not perfect, these saints of God have gained a wealth of spiritual knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and spiritual understanding. They have not arrived, but they're the ones that, by the way, are becoming few and far between in our churches. They used to be the bulwark, the staple, the anchors of the ministry. And now it's getting harder and harder. Many of them have died off. Many of them have arrived up there. They shed this mortal carnal body and this fight in this spiritual warfare of life, and they're standing before their Heavenly Father. They've run their race. They finished the course. They kept the faith. But we're, instead of seeing a new line of the faithful ancient ones to help be a solid foundation of holding truth and right before the next generation, we have lost an entire group of them and a very, very small few has followed behind. And in the next generation, even fewer if we're not careful. To eventually you won't even have those ancient, gray-headed, faithful Christians to point to and say, now that's a hero. That's someone you should look to, not to follow man, but look to learn what it is to follow God. Those, again, they're not perfect. They've got their own problems. Oftentimes, they're cantankerous. Sometimes, they have a hard time being long-suffering and patient. I don't have enough time in my life left to be all that. Boy, if I wait around for you, I'll be dead before you straighten up. Okay, they're the ones that I ain't got much time left. Let's do something now. They're the ones that don't, forget all this fluff and stuff. Forget all this extra fun. Forget all this stuff. Everybody just wants to have vacations. Vacation. We don't have time for all that. We better reach the world with the gospel. Why? Because for them, time is almost over. They know it's short. And they see from a lifelong time frame in their experience of going through those different phases of life. And now they see, you know what? Vanity of vanity. It's all vanity unless we're serving Him and reaching the lost. Let's get at it, boys. I can't do it, but I'll teach you how. This old body won't let me do what I used to do, but I can teach somebody else how to go where I can't and do what I physically cannot accomplish any longer. But we're missing. We have fewer and fewer of those old saints of God sitting in our pews today. Some are sitting in the pews, they're of the right age, but they're not of the right spiritual maturity because they never grew up. Or they reached a point and they've stopped growing because I've gone far enough. Paid my dues. I'm a good enough Christian. God will be okay with where I'm at. So they've reached the age of being the old saints of God that we can look to, but they don't have the maturity of being able to accomplish the job at hand. And then you have those who have the maturity, but they're passing off the scene faster and faster. You have all these different growth stages. Babies, toddlers, teens, adults, the ancient ones. And we have to understand when you're dealing with one another, you're dealing with multiple different stages. Don't know which one everybody's at. God knows. You might know about yourself. But since we're dealing with all different stages of growth, we also have to deal with each other with great patience. And understanding that the only one I need to be focused on is myself. Because I'm the only one I can be certain of. Therefore, I have to follow Christ and let Him do a work on me. Last thing, I'm done. I need to finish. I had too much fun with those. Growth is paramount for protection. Proverbs 18:24 tells us this. I'm sorry, not Proverbs 18:24. Wrote down a wrong passage. Let me read it to you. It's verse 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Why do we need to grow up? Why do we need to mature? Because growth is paramount for protection. Only a maturing child of God is able to withstand the being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And by the way, the closer we get to the Lord's return, there's more and more man-made doctrine out there on every hand. There are people falling and going to Calvinism like crazy right now. It's a resurgence of Calvinism. No matter how many times it gets squashed, that snake raises his ugly head again. There are people going to other great, horrible doctrines, rejecting Christ, rejecting the resurrection, rejecting even the return of Christ. Their humanism has taken over throughout the world in a great way. We don't need God. We are God. How do we fight against that which is evident and that which is not quite so evident until you get deeper into it and you realize, oh boy, I shouldn't be here. How do you tell the difference between that which is truth, unfeigned, that which is not trying to draw us away, and that which is error and doctrine that should be kicked aside? How do we protect ourselves from those who try with a sleight of men and cunning craftiness to deceive God's people and to destroy the work of God? How do we fight against it? How do we protect ourselves? We grow and we mature in Christ. And the Spirit of God bears witness to the truth or to the error that we're hearing and to the individual that's sharing it. It only comes through growth and maturity. And so, as we go through this, those three things are important to understand. Every child of God is commanded to grow and mature. Everyone is at different growth stages. Therefore, we have to be very patient one with another and focus on ourselves, ultimately, individually. And then growth is paramount for protection. If we do not grow, we will be in danger. By the way, you don't send a baby to the battlefield. They'll be casualty number one before the battle even really starts. You send mature soldiers who are trained and able and willing and mature in knowledge of what, how to use not only the weapons to have, but how to use those weapons and how to form lines and how to obey how to obey commands. I think I'll just do it my way. You go right ahead. And while you're out there all by yourself and an entire garrison against you, and the rest of us are over here obeying commands, don't be surprised when you get injured. Maturity teaches us how to fight the battles, how to follow, how to stay where God wants me, and how to trust Him. So, as we go through this, we'll be patient one with another, pray one for another, understand we all have got to grow, and understand that's the only way this church is going to go forward against the onslaught of Satan, how God's people are going to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. We have to mature. We've got to grow. And it has to be a maturity in Christ. And that's what we'll continue to look at. Won't be as long in the other things, but that introduction had to get all that in. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight and what we've seen.